So I'm going to say out loud what everybody else is wondering. Was that rain? Yes. Was it really? Man, I was about to say, my parking lot's going to overflow too. Okay, so it's rain. No one be alarmed. Good. Man, so much imagery that Jesus wants to give us about overflowing this morning, because we are about to partake in one of the two sacraments of the church, that is baptism. And so in order to do that, we're going to need some help. Woodhull family, Bo, Alec, Khaki, extended fam, leaders, small group, friends. If you just want to stand up here because you've never been up front in a church before, just come on up. So I'll have you guys stand up here, and then everybody else can kind of form a semicircle behind me here. Yeah. Yo, dude. You're so smiley, man. Okay, everybody. I want to introduce you. Well, we'll let everybody get all the way in here. Come on in. Look at this. Look at all this support. This is so good. Everybody, this is Bo. Everybody say hi, Bo. Hey, Bo. Bo, say hey. That's okay. I believe we have some pictures up top so you can see Bo a little bit more closely in all of his adorableness. So I don't have this in front of me, so I wondered if I could put you on the spot and say, what are a few of Bo's favorite things?
I think I answered his fuzzy brother, Tollers. He's in one of the photos.
Yeah.
Water, both drinking it and playing in it. So
you're
this
so
should
lucky.
Hopefully go okay. And then being outside. So okay. He just loves being outside, like his dad.
Love it. All right. Well, here's what we're doing. This morning, essentially, what the word sacrament means, which sounds like sort of this big holy word, but what it means is grace. This is one of the two ways that God knows we are forgetful and that his ways are so far above ours. We need tangibility. We need real life in flesh pictures of what he's actually like. And what's happening here is a picture of the grace of God for us in all of our need and in all of our want. So a way to think about this, what's happening this morning, is true identity is being conferred right now. True identity of who this little boy is and who ultimately we all are as children of a heavenly king. So my friends Alec and Khaki, you guys are literature buffs. You love to read. You have a giant wall of books. When I visited your house, and you also work for Rabbit Room, so I thought making a Wing Feather Saga reference could be helpful right now. So I'm going to try not to give it away. But essentially, if you haven't read the Wing Feather Saga books, they're wonderful and amazing, and have some of these same themes in them. One of the main themes, is that there are lost kings and queens that have to learn who they are and grow into their identity as such. What is true of this little boy and what is true of all of us in this room is we are lost kings and queens of a heavenly Father who loves us, who has made us in his image, unlike anything else in his creation, and showers his love on us. And in our inability and in our need and in our misunderstanding of who we are as we're born into this world, we need reminders of what that is. We need reminders of our true identity, and we need reminders of the gospel that makes our true identity possible to live into. Because in and of ourselves, we can't. In and of ourselves, we are totally unable. But with the grace of Jesus coming for us from heaven to earth, living a perfect life, giving that to us, his identity given to us, taking our sin, making a new way for us to be rightly related with God, living, rising, ascending, and sending his spirit to rest on the little likes of us. That's the story that's being told up here right now, so that we can help him, and he, in this moment, is helping us live into that true identity that is ours in Christ. So what that means is that this water that's about to be put on this little boy's head does not save him, but it does point to the one who does. It points to Jesus and him alone by grace through faith, that every door is open to him in the same way it is open to his parents. And uniquely, it points to the reality that his kids or his parents are going to be walking along telling him this story, that we collectively, symbolically, even by his nuclear family here, are going to be walking with this family, loving Bo, telling him his true identity, and helping him to more and more live into that story until, Lord willing, one day he will apprehend that faith for himself. So in order to do this, I'm going to ask you all a few vows, which you can say yes to, and then I'm going to ask all of our congregants one vow that I'll ask you to stand in a minute in order to take that. So let's do that, and then we'll give this a go with me holding little man. So first off, do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim God's covenant promise in their behalf, and do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus for their salvation as you do your own? Yes. Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before them a godly example, that you will pray with and for them, that you will teach them the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment, amen, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord?
Yes.
Okay, if you're a member of Midtown Creve Hall, I would invite you to stand. So this is not only, like I said, a vow for these parents to take to Bo, but it is for all of us who are his spiritual family to also vow to this little boy as well. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nature of this child? Do you?
We do.
Very good. All right, you can have a seat. All right, Bowman, what do you think? Can we do this? Oh yeah, let's go. You're the best. Boop. I know. I didn't take it. He did. All right, let's come on over here. Alec is the covenant head of your household. What is the full name of your child?
William Kenneth Woodhull.
William Kenneth Woodhull. Hey, can you look this way so you can be cute? Here, we'll do this. Okay. There. William Kenneth Woodhull, child of the covenant, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for this little boy. I thank you for the gift that he is to Alec and Khaki, for the gift that he is to their extended family. And Father, we pray that there would be a long line, as has come before him, of generations who love you and call you their father and are living more and more into their true identity as sons and daughters of the King. I pray that that same thing would be true of this little boy, that he would see reminders all around him of your grace and your love. I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to rest on him. I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to rest on their family, that in all of the dailies, that these two, Alec and Khaki, would be the chief repenters of their household, that they would pray with and for, not in a way of perfection, but in a way of continually putting their own needs for Jesus also before him. And Father, we pray that there would never be a day that Bo would have the most boring testimony of all, that there would be never a day that he would not know you and call you Lord and Savior. So we love you, we love this family, we love this church, and thank you for the gift that it is. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, welcome the newest member, Midtown Creve Hall, there he is. way to go. There you go. All right. All right, as they head back to their seats, kiddos, you guys are dismissed. And as everybody clears out, I'll go ahead and direct your attention to the screen. Olivia is going to come up in a minute and read Psalm 23, verse 5 again. And this time, as she does, I invite you to ask this question in this minute of space with the Lord. What do you feel? What's going on inside of you as whatever the Lord has drawn? There's only three words. So whichever one of those the Lord is drawing your attention to, what is going on inside of you? And in what ways is the Spirit drawing out of you your need for Jesus and telling you what the Lord's heart is for you in this verse?
Psalm 23:5, my cup overflows.
Okay. So I was listening to an interview this week that scientists think that they have found another source of oxygen. The only source of oxygen known in science up to this point has been the chemical reaction that takes place when the sun hits plants, and it's called... Way to go. Just getting you ready for back to school season. But they believe that they've found another source of oxygen, and it's in the most opposite of locations. Life is thriving, according to this interview, because of electric potatoes on the Pacific Ocean floor. Right, woo, electric potatoes. I get an amen for lots of things. Never thought it would be because of that. That's the way that they described what these things are to get your imagination around it. Their actual name, which is much more scientific, is polymetallic nodules, but that sounds way more boring. And they're rocks that contain manganese, nickel, and cobalt, which is a lot of the elements that you can also find in like lithium-ion batteries. And for some reason, these things are energetically charged. They found almost a volt of energy in some of these sea potatoes. For reference, a AA battery is a volt and a half. So almost as much voltage as in a AA battery is in this rock. And what they're finding that it's doing, and you can do the same thing if you take a 9-volt battery and you put it in some seawater, you'll see some bubbles start to happen. The same thing is happening on the bottom of the ocean floor. It splits the seawater into hydrogen and oxygen. There you go. You guys are so with it today. This passage tells us the same story, that there is life to be found in the complete opposite place that you and I most believe it to be found, in the low place, in the depths. And it's got scientists rethinking about where human viable life is possible to be had. And in the same way, this passage can help us to rethink, where is viable life for me found? Is it only in achieving the best and getting the best and being on top and always being served? Or is it in the low place of being the one serving, being the one giving, being the one pouring out? Because Psalm 23 has been all about this God who is our shepherd. And because he is our shepherd, of all the things God could have said that he is, by way of metaphor to help us understand, he says, I'm like a shepherd to you. And because of that, we've said from the very first week, that means, according to this verse, I can lack nothing. There's a way that there's a connection, and in each one of these weeks after this has been enumerating the various ways that I lack nothing because of who the Lord is. So this week, I lack nothing because Jesus gives me life in the low place, which is the very opposite of where you and I want to go, one. Two, believe that life could actually be found. But this whole passage has been describing a life of following God through a bunch of places that we may not want to go, right? The whole section just before this is following God even into the valley of the shadow of death. Even into that low place, even in that very low place, with enemies surrounding, he now paints a picture that says, even when life is at its worst, it seems, when you have given past the point that you think I can't give anymore, the Lord is there. In fact, in some way, the Lord is even more acutely there. And he is fueling you. As you pour out, he continues to fill up. So that's kind of the dynamic that we're going to try to break down. Pouring out and filling up. How does this work? Not just in some sort of like fantasy fairy tale Psalm 23 version of the world, but like in my actual life, in your actual life, how does this work out? Because each one of us pours out constantly. Life requires almost in some days and in some ways nothing but pouring out. Where do we find renewed energy? Where do we find vitality when that's what it feels like life is? Is it just a constant outpouring of self? So, 2 points, pouring out, filling up. Because what we know to be true of life is that it is one constant outpouring. From relationships, work, kids, exercise, brushing your teeth, flossing, going back to school in a couple of weeks, many of us are anticipating either you're coming back from vacations and having to sort of get back into the work rhythm and slog, or you're coming back from vacations and realizing, oh my gosh, my kids go back to school really soon. That happened to us in the past couple of weeks. A lot of life feels like it's beginning to get real close, and the walls may be closing in on you as you think about the fall coming. Students, you're thinking about the fall coming and going, I got to go back to school again. And in all those ways, it feels like there's going to be less life to be found, not more. I asked a mentor that cared for Sarah and I as we were sort of having our first kid and sort of in the middle of that process was caring for us in our marriage. And I asked him one day, so like, what does me time look like after we have kids? And he just laughed. Like, he didn't say words. He just laughed. But in the laughter, I sort of got the point. Oh, that's what this is. I'm bringing someone else into the world, and then my life is going to be pouring into that person consistently, from nap times to bedtimes to meal times to play times and on as they continue to grow. That's just one example. There's many more. And then, if you go to church, and you go to a church like this, then you gotta do things like serve in Kid Town, go to small group. There's an umbrella service that's also gonna be a new place to serve as you go back out to your car. So there's another opportunity. Break down chairs for crying out loud, and then Jesus doubles down on that, and he says, no, that's not just a Sunday thing. He says, I want you to go make disciples of all nations. Like, I have to take care of my stuff, and I have to take care of his stuff, and I have to try to talk over this super loud rain right now. Jesus, do you know how much is already on my plate? Do you know how much I'm already doing? And then you're heaping more burden on me that I have to be involved in all of these ways and serve in all of these ways. What? How am I supposed to have enough time for myself? How am I supposed to breathe? And again, I say that a little bit tongue in cheek, but I mean, that is a reality. That's the reality of what life can feel like most days when we wake up. Naturally, there's two different ways that we can handle this. One direction is to try to make our way down Easy Street. An easy street looks like committing to as little as possible, to minimal relationship, minimal commitment, maximum vacations and comforts and hobbies. That's one option. Option number two is to go the direction of the gauntlet. There are so many needs, and so I will say yes to all of them. And I will sign up for every meal train, and I will serve in Kidtown every other week. I will be the PTA chair and the soccer coach and the HOA prez, and I will plan the Christmas party that nobody else wants to plan when that comes around for work. Because how often has this thought gone through your mind? Nobody else will do it, so I guess I will. Easy street or the gauntlet. But what's true in either of those options is that what our hearts are trying to get at is a place of comfort, a place of settledness, a settledness that either says, I've got my arm completely around my life, and so everything is okay, or I've forgotten about my whole life, and so everything is okay. But both of those, my heart is still churning for the same thing. And I've lived both of those, and I've had people speak into me in both of those seasons. So in a season of walking the easy street, Jim Cofield, who's a counselor, did a men's retreat for our church a couple of years ago. This is a previous church in Florida. And he said this. He said, if your greatest goal is to get from one hospital to another without too much trouble, from birth to death without too much trouble, you're living in the wrong story. So he speaks into the easy street walkers in that direction. To the gauntlet runners, my friend Timo, who was another pastor in Florida where we were, said, Jesus doesn't build his church on the back of weary saints. And so if neither of those are the truth, if neither of those are reality, if neither of those are healthy, then there has to be another way. And it turns out that Psalm 23 describes what is this way. Because even the word, the way, this is how Jesus' followers came to be known. The way was the early Christian way of saying, I'm a Christian, or I'm a believer, as we might say now. But instead, I'm a follower of the way. What does that mean? There is a unique lifestyle to Christianity. This is not just sort of something we believe on Sundays and then go live the rest of our life completely contrasting opposite to that the rest of the week. This is something that we believe that then helps us to live the rest of our week differently. It's something that Sunday is more like the training ground for what you're being sent out to for the rest of your week. And the way that Jesus describes this way, that ultimately Psalm 23 is the picture of this good shepherd, which is who Jesus says that he is. In Matthew 16, his way sounds the hardest of the hard. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus, that doesn't sound like that's a viable option either. That sounds harder than the other two. I'd rather either go easy street or gauntlet, because at least I can feel like I sort of have some amount of control over my life and over what's happening. But you're saying I have to completely every day wake up, get out of bed, put my feet on the ground, and die. That sounds worse, not better. Jim Carrey gave a commencement speech a number of years ago, and he described what I think Jesus is getting at when he says, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. That there is truth behind what Jesus is saying in the experience of others. So Jim says, I wish people could realize all their dreams and all their wealth and all their fame so that they could see that it's not where you're going to find that sense of completion that you're longing for. I wish everybody could get everything they ever wanted so that at the end of that, they would realize, I'm still hungry. Tom Brady is another one. There's a interview a number of years ago with him. You've won all these Super Bowls, Tom. What do you think about? Like, in the offseason, what are you doing? And he's going, he says, I don't know. Is there more? Is his question. Is there more out there than just winning Super Bowl rings? Or is that all that my life amounts to? And many of us can come to the end of a day and hit our heads on the pillow and think the same thing. Is there more to this life? So that's saving your life to lose it. Jesus also says there is a way to lose yourself, lose your life, and in doing so, find it. What is that? The natural way that we think about that is, okay, that means I constantly serve every moment of every day. And then the next thought in our minds might be, then how, my question about my kid, where's the me time? Like, if I'm constantly pouring out, who's gonna care for me? How do I not get depleted in this lifestyle that you're calling me to, Jesus? The way that Psalm 23 describes it is there is a way that my cup, experientially, this is the word that I was thinking about as we were sitting here, cup. Meaning that I'm being described like a cup, and I'm either full or I'm empty. And we have this experience every day. I'm walking into church today feeling like I'm walking on cloud nine. Other days, I'm walking into church feeling like I got nothing in the tank. Wherever you are today, Jesus is saying there is a way to continually live with a full heart, with a full experience of life. And the question is, how do we do that? Let's see what Paul has to say as he describes in a little more detail what walking this life could be. In Philippians 2, if Jesus is asking us to live a certain way, and he's described as one who we can follow, then logically that means that Jesus has already walked this way. And it's true, he did. And he documents it in this book. And then Paul comes along and he talks about how Jesus lived and how do we get to that same place and that same fullness with which Jesus lived. And apparently saying it's possible. He's saying, I'm living this and I want to tell you how I'm living this kind of fullness. Do you want to see? Philippians 2. In the very same way that Jesus says it, he says very similarly, let each of you not look to his own interests. So don't save your life, but lose it. Don't look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Do you see the turn? God has highly exalted him. As he poured out, God filled him up and bestowed on him the name above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul is saying, do you want to know how to serve others well? How to live a full life without feeling depleted all the time? Have this mind among yourself. What mind? Have the mind of Christ. He says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The mind of Jesus. Jesus's earthly life, the way he thought about doing life. If Jesus is God and perfect man, then that would be the way to live. And then we watch the way Jesus lived and go, that doesn't seem like the best way to live. But Jesus's experience was one of constant fullness. His mind was constantly churning towards the other, and yet he was perfectly full. How do we have that mind among us? We naturally sway towards putting ourselves first and putting our needs first, and yet Jesus is one who consistently, his entire life, is looking to the other, is lowering himself so that the other can be exalted. This is why Jesus came, because naturally we are born into a body, into a mind, into a heart, into a world that is caved in on itself. And Jesus has to remind us, like we said in the baptism, this is your true identity. You are made to live for the sake of something bigger than yourself, of God who is your father, of fellow mankind who is your brother and your sister. And that's how Jesus lived and invites us to live in the same way, but we can't do that on our own accord. But Jesus comes, he humbles himself, he dies, he rises, and he ascends, and he sends his spirit so that his mind can be in us by faith. So to be a Christian, to say, yes, that's my story. I believe that I am caved in on myself, and I need Jesus to come into my heart, to open me up, to fill me up so that I can pour out and overflow. If that's your story, then what Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying, what Psalm 23 is saying, is all the same thing. You can have it. Because the mind of Jesus is yours by faith in him. So then what was in Jesus' mind? Let's take that a step further. What is actually going through Jesus' mind that allows him to pour out? A few verses later, I think Paul gives us a little clue in this. Look at Philippians 2, verse 17. I think it'll be on the screen. This is how Paul describes this life of pouring out and filling up. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, what's his experience of that? He's saying, I'm giving all I got, but what's his experience? I'm glad, and I rejoice with you all. One of my favorite smells is barbecue. I wish they made a candle. They probably do. If Ed Lee's sold a barbecue candle, I would buy it. I can smell it a mile away. If somebody in the Whispering Hills area is smoking a brisket, I can point other people in the direction of it. I'll get a pork shoulder or a brisket going at 225, low and slow, 8 hours, 10 hours, 12, 16 hours out there, and that aroma is just filling everything. And I am delighted, and my yard is delighted, and my dog is delighted, and my neighbors, hopefully, are delighted by the same smell. And then sometimes, I will take a spray bottle and fill it with either apple cider vinegar or apple juice. And I will spray that on the brisket or on the pork shoulder. And as that liquid meshes with the meat juice and falls down onto the coals, something wonderful happens. There is this smell that is straight from heaven coming out of my smoker. And it fills my nostrils, and I am pleased. It turns out that God loves barbecue too. In the Old Testament sacrifices, what Paul is describing here is there are burnt offerings and there are drink offerings. The burnt offering is lamb, goat, bull that is sacrificed, pointing forward to the sacrifice of Jesus on an altar of coals. The drink offering is poured over, usually wine, that's poured over the other offering, over the animal. And as all of that hits the coals, there is this great fragrance that goes up. And what God is saying is, I delight in that fragrance. And what Paul is saying is that pouring myself out for the sake of someone else's faith, pouring myself out to love another, pouring myself out so that my child would have the clothes that they need to go to school in a couple of weeks, the Lord delights when your mind is on the other. Because the Lord delighted when his son and his mind was on the other. And so there's this thing as we more and more apprehend and live into by the Spirit's power, thinking Jesus' thoughts after him, Jesus says, I only do what my Father tells me to do, and I love it. And so what would it look like for more and more of your life to say, Jesus, I don't feel today like doing what my Father tells me to do. I kind of want to do what I want to do. And laying that down and even letting that be a sacrifice before him. Romans 12, Paul says, I lay my life down every day as a living sacrifice. And then as you pick up this new life, this new mind by the Spirit's power in Jesus and begin to pour out your life for the sake of others day after day after day, the simple fact that God delights. He doesn't delight in a way that you have to work your way into his delight. In the same way that I don't do things for my wife or buy presents for her because I'm trying to buy her love, but because I am already loved, I overflow in wanting to give to her. And in the same way, because we are already loved in Christ by our Father, we pour out to him and he receives that as a fragrant offering. That's the way of Jesus. That's the difference between Easy Street and the Gauntlet. So practically, as we close, what does this look like? Paul, in another place in 2 Corinthians, says, each one must give as he has decided to give in his heart. And he says two caveats. He says, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So practically, what does this look like as you walk back out those doors? Well, let's look at the two negatives. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. So as you think about serving, giving, loving, opening yourself up for the sake of another, serve with conviction, not reluctantly, meaning not Easy Street, not looking for the least common denominator, the least way to serve. Open yourself up to what others around you might need. Like, stop and look up in the middle of your workday and look around and see how everyone around you is doing. Does anyone look like they need to go hang at lunch with you at Edley's because that's the best barbecue in town? Look for other ways. Look for ways to serve others. Randy, if you were at the congregational meeting, made a point again to say that to be a pastor, to be an elder, to be a church leader is actually a step down. Like, I'm on the platform because it's hard for people in the back to see, but that does not change the fact or negate the fact that my job is to be a chief servant for you. Our elders and leaders, our job is to be chief servants of our congregation and of this neighborhood and this city. And in the same way, in what ways has he given you that opportunity to lower yourself for the sake of another and just open up the opportunity for him to have to fill you up? Would you put him to the test in that way? Would you open yourself up and say, God, I have nothing else to give. Would you fill me with your mind and would you fill me with your heart to overflowing that I can have something to give other people today? Not reluctantly, also not under compulsion, meaning God has also created you in a particular way. He's given you particular passions. And so do you love to cook? Do you love to clean? Do you love to open your home? Do you love to hang with kids? Do you love to fix things? Do you love to listen to other people? Do you love Edley's? These are all things that you can do to love other people. I have one more Edley's reference before I'm done. And so again, Jesus doesn't only say yes when other people need him. He has an amazing discernment about him to know when to say no. And so this does not mean you're just sort of like letting life roll over you and just saying yes to whatever anybody wants. No, there is a unique way that having the mind of Christ knows when to lean in and knows when to lean out and knows when to take your gifting and serve and knows when to Sabbath or to rest or to take a day off or to take a vacation. There's no easy pat answer way to figure out how to do this. This is having the mind of Christ, cultivating this in relationship with the Spirit day after day after day. So have you ever had an overzealous waiter? Like, a waiter who, here's the last Ellie's reference. We were there a couple weeks ago. It was a couple months ago. And we had this waiter who, my kids, you know, we try to limit their intake of sugary drinks, as I'm sure many of us do. And they'd ordered Cokes. It was their one for the weekend. We felt great about it. And they had their cup, put it out there. And then before the cup was even half full, this lady brings out a whole nother full one and puts it next to the one that they haven't even drank half of yet. And of course, they're like, woohoo, this is the best day ever. An overzealous waiter is the imagery of Psalm 23. And I almost feel wrong standing and saying, that's what God is like. There's something in me that feels like I should say something a little holier. But that's the picture of the God who is. He loves to fill you up. He's already done so through faith in Jesus. He's filled you with his heart and his mind and continues to do so as you pour yourself out day after day after day. Let's take him at his word and see what he does. Jesus, we need your help. We need your mind, we need your heart, we need your eyes, because we are about to walk into a new semester that's gonna be filled with all kinds of need. We need to know when to say no, we need to know when to say yes, we need to know when to say go and when to say stop. We need your mind. And so would you give that to us as we more and more believe by your Spirit's power that we are kings and queens, that we are already seated at your right hand, that we have everything we will need, that the worst thing in our life can be turned to the best, because the worst thing in your life was turned for our best. We love you, we lift you high in this service, and pray that you would receive the praise that you're due. In your name, amen.